Well, good afternoon. It's a real joy again to be here at King's. I'm always looking forward to these times. I don't know, maybe it's because you're so friendly and warm, I don't know, but I always find it a joy to be able to come and share God's word. And I don't understand why, but I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on Palm Sunday. If I have, and I'm getting old now, so maybe my mind isn't what it was, but I don't ever remember preparing a sermon. So it was a real joy to be given the task to take the passage that Jilly read so beautifully for us and to really just see what God is saying through that passage. Of course, as we've been reminded right across the church, across the world today, we are celebrating Palm Sunday, remembering that time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as king. Amid the exuberant praise and joy and the hopes and the dreams of the crowds of people that had gathered in Jerusalem. In many ways, when you read, particularly through Mark's gospel, you discover that so often Jesus seemed to want to elude the crowds. They gathered to him, but he never went looking for them. And very often Jesus tried to keep a low profile, particularly from those who wanted just a miracle worker or wanted to make Jesus the kind of king that they wanted. And yet on this occasion, in a very public way, and in some ways a very provocative way, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Mark reminds us that Jesus is in absolute control. You know, if you were a bystander watching the unfolding events of the days to come, you could be forgiven in thinking that Jesus was merely a kind of a victim in all that was taking place, a helpless victim. And yet we discover very clearly that Jesus is in absolute control of everything that is going to take place in these coming days. It is not the Roman authorities that are in ultimate control. It's not the Jewish leaders that are in ultimate control, but Jesus himself is in absolute control. And he sends his two of his disciples to get the animal that he was going to ride into Jerusalem on. He knows exactly where it is. With his authority, he tells them what to say to anybody who asks what they are doing. And so here is Jesus riding into Jerusalem on what really is just a baby donkey that has never been ridden before. And with his feet almost dragging the ground as he rides into Jerusalem, the crowd go berserk. They are so excited as they begin to chant the words of Psalm 118, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna, of course, means save us. Not only a prayer, but was used so often as a declaration of praise. And as they threw their cloaks on the ground and as they waved the palm branches, there was such hope, there was such expectation, and there was such joy. But why? Why were they so excited? Well, as we heard in such a creative way on the video, Passover was fast approaching. And it was a time for the Jews when they look back 1,500 years or so to that pivotal moment in their history when God rescued their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. And they would celebrate that, they would remember, and they would have the Passover lamb, and they would be reminded that when God's judgment came upon the nation of Egypt, and as they applied the blood to the doorposts and the mantles of their homes, lintels of their homes, the angel of death passed over and they were spared. And in creative ways, in the ways that God told them to do it, they were reminded of that important event in their history. But it wasn't just a time of looking back, because in many ways it fueled their hopes for the future. In many ways, their nationalistic expectations were riding high at this time, because now they were under the oppression of the Romans. And there was this dream, there was this hope that God would step again into their lives and would deliver them and would rescue them. And they were always on the lookout for the Messiah, the King, who would come and lead that rescue. And of course, rumors had spread, and many of them in the crowd had witnessed the miracles of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They had seen the authority, and they had seen the power. They had heard his teaching. And could this be the promised Messiah, the long-awaited King that they had been looking for? And somehow this Passover just felt different. Some of them had remembered the times when Jesus, on at least two occasions, had fed multitudes of people with minuscule resources, and their minds would immediately go back to the wilderness and the manna that came from heaven, and somehow they felt that they were living in a time of fulfilled prophecy. And so their expectations, their hopes, their dreams were riding high. Not only that, Jesus came riding on a baby donkey. To you and I today, and certainly to anybody outside the Jewish nation, that did not look very king-like. Can you picture it? I think it was Timothy Keller who said Jesus rode in on an animal that was more suitable for a young child or a hobbit than for a king. You see, kings rode in on war horses. Kings would ride into their capital flanked by a display of military power, possibly with captives being trailed behind them. And here is Jesus riding in on a baby donkey with his feet dragging the floor. Why did the crowd get so excited? Well, immediately the Jews would go back in their minds to an old prophecy from the prophet Zechariah in our Bibles, chapter 9 and verse 9. And they would remember so clearly those words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I tell you, that's why they went berserk. The long-awaited king was entering the capital. He was entering Jerusalem. And suddenly they were saying, our fortunes are changing. God is breaking through into our history, and we could be the generation that see the kingdom of Israel restored. Could this be the one who will overthrow the Roman authorities and set us free and give us back our land? They were so excited, recognizing Jesus as their coming king. Of course, they welcomed him in the way that Zechariah exhorted them to. They rejoiced greatly at the coming of King Jesus. And yet, as that excited crowd declared the words from Psalm 118, as they looked at Jesus, as they hoped, as they dreamed, we know that they were expecting a very different kind of king. Jesus riding on a baby donkey not only fulfilled prophecy, but it made a very clear statement, and it was this: I am not the king that you were expecting. I am not just some king like the other kings of the world. I am a very different kind of king. As we sang just a moment or two ago, I am the servant king. I am going to be the suffering servant that is going to temporarily bring some disappointment to you. Of course, they were expecting a military king. They couldn't get their heads around the fact that Jesus was not that type of king. And even though the disciples had been with Jesus for, three and a half years, they had not quite understood the mission of Jesus. You see, they were expecting a king like the kings of the earth, like the kings that they had seen. They were expecting a king like Caesar, maybe a little different, but the kind of king that would lead the nation to victory, the kind of king that would overthrow the oppressors. And of course, we do know the disciples themselves were a little shocked at the way things were to unfold in the coming week. In the previous chapter of Mark, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42 down to 45, Jesus has to challenge the thinking of his disciples. he has to correct them. I don't know if you noticed as you read through the Gospels, there seemed to be a recurring theme and a recurring argument amongst the disciples. Who is the greatest among us? They seem to be very ambitious. I praise God for all that they achieved and all that God did through them after. But, you know, here was a bunch of guys who were pretty ambitious. And they thought that following Jesus would result in a sense of prominence, a sense of position for them. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they were getting very excited because they thought, he's finally getting the recognition he deserves. He's doing the sort of things that we wanted him to do at the beginning. And now as they were looking at Jesus, they thought, we're on the way up. Jesus is on the way up. We're on the way up. It's so exciting. But in the previous chapter, Jesus had to challenge them. He said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This was a very different kind of king. And as we sang, he is the servant king. He is both the lion and the lamb. He is both majestic and meek. He is the humble king. He was born in a borrowed manger. He preaches from a borrowed boat. He rides into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey, and a few days later would be buried in a borrowed tomb. This is a very different kind of king. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very godly German pastor, who was executed by the Nazis just literally a few days before the end of the Second World War. And he wrote this. He said, a king who dies on a cross must be the king of a very strange kingdom. A king who dies on a cross must be the king of a very strange kingdom, or rather strange kingdom. I praise God today that you and I are part of a rather strange kingdom. We really are. And the king who rode into Jerusalem was a very different kind of king to the one that they were expecting. And in many ways, I believe Jesus riding on that baby donkey was making a statement. He was showing that the kingdom of God is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of this world. And I sometimes have to challenge myself by the fact that, do I really understand how radically different the kingdom of God is to the kingdom of this world? Attitudes and values that are esteemed in this world are nothing in the kingdom of God. And attitudes that are highly valued in the kingdom of God are overlooked and often despised in the kingdom of this world. We are called to be a radically different people because we are part of a kingdom that is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of this world. A few years ago, I was asked to speak at a Good Friday service, and I knew well ahead. So during the time of Lent, I decided that all I would do in my personal Bible readings was read through the gospel narratives of the Passion of Jesus. That final week, leading up to his death. And I would just Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and I start again. And my real prayer was that I would, as it were, have my over-familiarity with the story stripped away. That somehow, by the Spirit of God, as I read the scriptures, that God would open my eyes afresh. Every day I prayed that as I read through those narratives. And this is probably 4 or 5 years ago now. And what I remember from my time of reading, the thing that stuck in my mind and really just kind of shook me a little in a fresh way was the humility of Jesus Christ. And still to this day, I find myself utterly amazed at the humility of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, what he was willing to endure, how low he was willing to humble himself in order to purchase our salvation. But as I watched Jesus, as I read through the scriptures, what struck me was that Jesus, first and foremostly, we know, was purchasing something for us through all that he endured. He was purchasing our full, our comprehensive salvation. But I also sensed that Jesus was modeling something for us in the way that he responded, in the way that he conducted himself through everything that he endured. He was modeling for us how this rather strange kingdom works. He was showing us how we live within this kingdom. And I still find it today so deeply challenging when I consider the humility of Jesus Christ. In the words of the hymn writer, not only did it fill me with amazement, but in the words of the hymn writer, it poured contempt on all my pride. Somehow, as I gazed at Jesus, still now when I do that, it exposes my pride, my sense of entitlement, my feelings of self-importance. It also challenges me and makes me deeply ashamed of my fragile ego. The sense that so often when I feel that somebody does not treat me with the respect I deserve, how, you know, I rise up and almost want to retaliate. And yet I watch Jesus as people spit on him. I watch him as people sneer at him, the creator of the universe. And yet he does not react. He does not retaliate, like a lamb led to the slaughter. There's something so deeply challenging about the humility of Jesus. And the king who rode into Jerusalem on that baby donkey was telling us something. I'm not like any of the other kings in this world. I am the servant king. And in my kingdom, qualities like surrender, service, humility, honoring one another, those are qualities that we esteem. We are not impressed by money and riches and all of those sort of things, but humility is something that is at the heart of this rather strange kingdom. I find it difficult when I read through and try and enter into Palm Sunday, because the problem we have is we know the end of the story, don't we? So, you know, as we look at the faces of those who are smiling and so joyous and so excited, and we see something of the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations that they have, we can't help but know what happens next. So it's hard for us in some ways to want to kind of stand with the crowd and cheer with them, because we know that the ecstatic joy is going to very soon become deep sorrow. And we know that all of those hopes and those dreams are going to result in bitter disappointment for so many. Those hopes and those dreams are going to come to a screeching halt at the foot of the cross. You see, there was going to be a lot of disappointment, because actually they were looking for a king who would serve their purposes rather than they serve his purposes. They were looking for a king that would kind of in a temporary way fix their external problems. Yet Jesus was coming to deal with something far, far bigger than their Roman oppressors. He was coming to conquer a greater enemy, the enemy of sin, the enemy of Satan, and he was coming to bring a freedom that would last for eternity. You see, they were looking for just an instant joy. Jesus was committed to an eternal joy. They were focused on what Jesus could do for their nation. Jesus had the world in his sights. You see, they were looking, and even the disciples were looking for a king who would serve their purposes. And that's where so much of the disappointment would come from, because they were fixated on their immediate temporal problems rather than seeing the eternal situation that they were facing. And I sense today that so often disappointment within our Christian lives can come from similar reasons in some ways, that, you know, disappointment will always come if we want a Jesus who will fit into our plans and purposes. And you know, sometimes disappointment comes even in the Christian life, because actually we are expecting something that we have never been promised in the Word of God. Maybe we are expecting a kind of a Christian life that is like a kind of utopia, and on all, that's not happened. Maybe we've watched a little bit too much Christian TV, I don't know. But you know, we are expecting everything just to fall into place if we have enough faith in Jesus Christ. And actually, when I read through the New Testament, that is not what is promised. The great news is Jesus was doing something far greater than their wildest dreams. He was doing something that would not just be a temporary fix, but at huge cost to him, he was doing something that would last for eternity. Praise God that for the disciples and many in the crowd, the deep disappointment would be changed when they encountered the risen Christ. And they experienced the indescribable joy and the new hope that he would bring when they encountered him. Palm Sunday, I believe, reminds us today that Jesus Christ is King. It is said that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And of course, history bears testimony to that, even biblical history. Praise God today that Jesus Christ is the only one who can wield absolute power with perfect righteousness, wisdom, and love. He is a great King, and he is worthy of our allegiance, and he is worthy of our obedience. And under his rule, we discover true freedom. Palm Sunday reminds me that Jesus is a very different kind of King, and I am part of a very different kingdom to the kingdom of this world. And I need to value the things that Jesus values in this kingdom, and we are called to walk in the humility of Jesus. We're called to be a community of countercultural people who bear the image of our glorious King. And Palm Sunday reminds me today that sometimes disappointment in my Christian life comes because I want a Jesus who will fit into my plans and purposes rather than me surrender to his glorious will and purposes, for not only for my life, but for the world in which we live. Praise God, he is the eternal King. Kings and kingdoms come and go. He is the eternal King, whose reign shall never come to an end. And he has established a kingdom that is an unshakable kingdom, and we are invited to be part of that kingdom. May God bless you. Amen.